A great book on Christian living. We'll cover that today, part of that. We born-again Christians are complete in Christ. We're free. Isn't that great? We're not searching. We're free to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't have religion, but we have relationship with God our Father through Jesus the Son. We are not under the Mosaic law. We're not under traditions or religious exercises. We're complete in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. There's no power in doing religious things. So we're free in Christ. We have a relationship with our Father. However, we believers are to live the new life in Christ, being in submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus. See, we're saved by grace, we're free in Christ, we're justified in Christ, but now we have the responsibility to live the new life in Christ. We don't go on as we did in the old life. We live our faith because we love the Lord. A person just doesn't say a prayer, think they're saved, and go back to the way they were living and think it's going to save them. The life, the new life in Christ, demonstrates that we're saved. We're not saved by works, but we're saved for good works. So we're to live this new life. And so he starts off in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That word if can mean since. You know, like you say, well, if you're this, that's the same way he's using it here. Since you're this, you ought to act this way. Since you were raised with Christ, and we were, to new life, we are to seek, first of all, we're to seek those things which are above. Where Christ is in the heavenlies, sitting at the right hand of God, we're to be having our mind and our heart up there, living for the Lord, not for the world anymore. We're to seek, that word means pursue, to set your sights on. We're to pursue, we're to set our sights on things above. The treasures we have, the blessings of heaven, the things of the Spirit, those things that we're rich in because we have Christ. We're to think on, we're to seek those things. Things where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, since we're raised with Christ, we're born again, we're now to have a life of seeking things above. When I read this, I often think of those heat-seeking missiles. Did you ever see one of those heat-seeking missiles? You can't get rid of them. When they're shot, they're going to follow you. And, I mean, they just seek their target. They've been set on a target, and they're going to chase that target and hit the target. I think of that, how we are to seek Jesus. A heat-seeking missile we are, seeking Jesus. Wherever he goes, we're following him, you know, seeking those things above. We don't quit, we don't stop, we pursue Jesus. That's what Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, seek me. Just follow Jesus. Things above. We need to be storing up treasures in heaven, not seeking to make it in the world, to be rich here. God may allow you to be rich here. That's great. but we pursue the Lord. We're not living to make it here. We're here to bring honor and glory to God. We're to seek Jesus. We're to pursue eternal things, things that are pleasing to God, things that really matter. Most people live for here, to make it here. And they think they're successful if they're rich and attain a lot and have glory and power. They think that they've made it here. That doesn't matter in God's kingdom at all. And, you know, and a way to keep our pursuit and our mind on seeking correct things, you know how to do that? Verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We're to seek, follow Jesus, pursue him. Then we're to set our mind. Set our mind on things above. You can do that in the middle of the night while you're working, driving a car, wherever you are. You can set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Because when you set your mind on things of this earth, you're probably going to start worrying or getting afraid or doubting, not at peace. You see, we're to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. We are really controlled by our mind. Did you notice that? We can be happy one moment and sad the next moment, and it's all based on where your mind is at the time. That's why he says, seek Jesus and set your mind on things above. Our life should be set on Jesus, following him, and then we also take our mind and set it on things above. Whatever state you're in is a result of where your mind has been. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you set your mind on things of this earth and what's going to happen tomorrow morning and how are you going to make it or how's it going to work out, you're not going to be peaceful. But if you set your mind on things above, and this is a conscious choice, what we think about, what we set our mind on, we have a choice. We must keep our focus, our mind. That word mind also means affection. Affection on things above. Where is our heart? Where is our mind? It must be on things above. If our mind is on things above, we don't have to worry if we're going to make it. We're going to make it if our mind is on things above, because our Father is going to take care of us. But if our mind is not on things above, we're going to wonder, are we going to make it? Is it going to work out? But if we set our mind on things above, we're going to make it. God says so. But if we, on the contrary, if we set our mind on things, because if we're not setting our mind on things above, then we're probably setting them on things of the world. And if we're setting our mind on things of the world, we will eventually find ourselves pursuing and seeking the things of the world. You see, instead of seeking Jesus, first in verse 1 it says, seek those things above, seek him, and then set your mind. Because if we're not setting our mind on things above, eventually, if we're setting our mind on things of this world, we'll find ourselves pursuing the things of the world. And we'll be frustrated, worrying. We'll get carnal. We'll forfeit much of what we have in Christ. You know, our peace is in Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. If your mind and your heart are on this world, not going to be following Jesus. So you can only have one master. So We need to remember that we died to the old life and we now are following Jesus and we're to set our mind on Jesus. We have to be living for Him, our whole being, else we find ourselves caught up in the world. And it's a horrible place when you're focusing on the world, because eventually you find there's no hope. There's no assurance. I love that song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We have blessed assurance as long as we keep our mind and heart on the Lord. We know it will work out. We know He will take care of us. And remember this in verse 3. For you died. I died when I came to Christ. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. We're new people. We're born again. Isn't it great to be born again? We had a choice to be born again. And our life, our old life is dead. We died. We died with Jesus and we were raised to new life in Jesus. We identify with His crucifixion and with His resurrection. That old flesh has died. It still hangs around, that old life, but we need to die to it. Interesting word, hidden. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden. What does that mean? What it means is the life that we now live, the spiritual life, the world doesn't see it. I can't tell where you at unless I talk to you. You know, you don't have something on your forehead that says Christian. And it's very evident to everybody. That new life is hidden in Christ. One day we'll be with Him and everybody will know who we are. But the world does not see our spiritual life. That's why some people think we're strange. You know why we're strange? Because we're strangers here. That's why we're strange. We're strangers. They think we're strange. And you notice people in the world do not understand us. As a matter of fact, they misunderstand us. Because that new life is hidden. We don't live, look like the world. And they might even think we're weird. You really believe that stuff? Are you so narrow-minded? Yeah. See, but that's all hidden, isn't it? Let's turn to 1 John 3, please. 1 John 3, verse 1. It talks about that. 1 John 3, chapter 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, because we are, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. See, an unbeliever doesn't know us. They think we're strange, that we don't do certain things. It's strange to them. We look the same, but we're not doing the same things. But it's hidden that, hey, we have a new life. We're born again. We are now citizens of heaven. Still here, but citizens of heaven. But people can't see our papers. Still living here, still look the same. But we're citizens of heaven. But the world should see a different lifestyle. They should see a different way of living in us. And so we are in verse 3, to reckon that old man dead when we're born again. Now, you don't feed or seek to please a dead man, do you? That would be foolish if you went to feed a dead man. Well, there are those in certain cultures that bring rice to the grave. Well, I guarantee you that rice is going to be there next week. No one's going to eat it. You can't feed a dead person. And so if we're to reckon our old man dead and we die to it, we don't want to feed the old man of the flesh and revive it. That's why we follow Jesus. We don't feed the old flesh. Romans chapter 6, please. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The old man died, and I was raised up to new life when I became a Christian. Turn out to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, that would be something on us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who am alive. Christ lives in me. I have this new life, this hidden life in Christ. The old person died, and I have this new life in Jesus, and that's the life I ought to live. See, our mind, our pursuits, our desires should be on things above, things of God, and not on things of this world. There's a lot of goals and dreams and plans that we're not going to attain while we're living. And that's no doubt a good thing. Maybe we'd be content with it here. Pursuing things in this life, it's futile. Most people don't attain what they want to attain. And so you end up in frustration and depression. That's why there is so much depression today. Well, I thought my life would be better. I thought I would have this in my life. Thought I would have attained this. I've got a midlife crisis, an old life crisis, a young life crisis. Hey, there's always a crisis. That's because people have this idea of what they should be attaining and reaching and the goals and dreams should be reached, and they don't. And that's true for most people, so don't feel bad. You know, if you've been beating yourself over that, so, oh boy, I wonder what my life could have been, or how come I didn't attain this? You're the same as everyone else. No one gets it. But when you start setting your mind on things above and you're seeking Jesus, you realize, wow, I'm rich. I'm glad I'm not out there like that, seeking and falling short. And you know, we do fail in life. We fail. And sometimes that keeps us guilty or wondering what could have been. Even as a Christian, we fail attaining certain things or achieving certain things. And we can get down on ourselves and discouraged. Well, you know, I should have this or that or this. And we have to understand, God loves us even through our failures. And there's a song we sing like that in our failures. All my failures I bring to him. In our failures, God doesn't change toward us. Aren't you glad? Oh, Jim, I'm tired of you failing like that. I can't count on you anymore. Aren't you glad he doesn't do that? He'll never leave you or forsake you. So don't let Satan get in your head and get you all guilty about your failures and all the other things you didn't attain or achieve. Success is just standing before that throne, and he says, enter in, you good and faithful servant. You have Jesus. Ah, nothing else mattered. Isn't that great? And all the failures, I don't know how, but God just loves me through it and doesn't change toward me. It's awesome. God is good. All the time. Successes and failures. It's good all the time. 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We have eternal things. Now, it's not wise to invest in something that is dead, is it? I would invest in something that is dead, bankrupt, gone. That would be foolish. That'd be wasting your time. Well, this life is ending, passing away, everything in it. We don't want to invest all we have in this world. It's really wise to invest in eternal riches, something that is alive and will never end, the things of God. That's great. That's a great investment when you invest in the kingdom of God. Know this, as a Christian, the day is coming when we will reap the things God has for us. That day is coming, and that's what he's trying to tell these people. It can be difficult here. You can go through a lot of pain and sorrow and failures, but joys and blessings also. But the day is coming when all those things, riches and blessings that God has for us, will be there for us in heaven. It's going to come. We have to keep our eyes there. It's going to come. The day is coming, and we'll be blown away when we get there, how rich we are. When we enter in, we'll say, wow, this is just great. That day is coming. And we need to remember that. And that's what he reminds them of here in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He says, chin up. Your day is coming. When he comes for you, man, you're going to appear with him in glory. You can look at your neighbor, people around you, people in church, and get down. Well, how come I don't have as much as them? Or how come this isn't working out for me? It's working out for them. And we can go on and on and on. Remember this. Remember this. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When he comes back to rule and reign here for 1,000 years, guess what? You're coming back with him to rule and reign with him. And you'll forever be with the Lord. Isn't that great? Our day is coming. We can't get down. How can we get down when we have so much and so much waiting for us? When Jesus comes back, we will be with him and appear with him in glory. What a glorious life that will be. Therefore, Christian, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now from verse 5 through the next few verses, through verse 9, he goes over sort of the old set of clothes and the new set of clothes that we wear, that we put on. He says, as a Christian, remember what you have. So put off all of this garbage. And then next week we'll go over what we should put on, the way we should dress up as a Christian. First of all, we got to get rid of and not do a lot of things. Get rid of the old rags. Get rid of that old comfortable shirt in the closet that you've had for 30 years, holes in it, but it's really soft and comfortable, and you don't want to get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. The Lord's got something beautiful and brand new for you. So get rid of the old. So he says, put to death, get rid of, don't do again, those members, your members which are on the earth. And he's going to go over those things which they were involved in, and most Christians have been involved in at one time in their life, things that need to go, things such as fornication, first of all, sexual immorality, unlawful sexual intercourse, it means. Get rid of it. Put it off. You know, in 1 Corinthians 7, if you would like to turn there, 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 and 2, we're told here, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So that tells us sex outside of marriage is sexual immorality. And you don't want to commit sexual immorality. In verse 2, he tells us, so let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. And then if you go down to verse 8, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Rather than burn with passion and try to stay apart from each other, marry. This is so totally against living together, which is so common today. The Bible is clear on it. It's sexual immorality against God's word. He says, you have to put that off. God instituted marriage between Adam and Eve. And then the next thing is uncleanness. It means moral uncleanness. Lust, thoughts, words, actions, pornography, all those unclean things. You must put off those old clothes. Then passion, and here it means unbridled lust and a passion for sexual things. Put that off. Then evil desire. It means craving for evil things and violent cravings. You know, you don't want to crave for evil things or violent things. And it says, put off covetousness, which is idolatry. Wanting more things, wanting someone else's things, your neighbor's goods or wife or spouse. Coveting things or people, and they become first rather than God. That's why it's called idolatry, because that consumes a person, coveting those things. You've got to get rid of that. Coveting what your neighbor has. And then in verse 6, because of these things, living like that, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God is not mocked, it tells us in Galatians. What a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. What is their end? Wrath, judgment of God on unbelievers, people who live for this world and live in those things and not seek God. They are guilty and will suffer the consequences. And then in verse 7, he tells them, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That's a great verse because it tells us a lot of these people, these Christians that he's writing to, did live like that at one time. So a person can get rid of that guilt of these things they've done in the past if they come to Jesus, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. Therefore, Satan can't condemn you. You're innocent. So yeah, but I did some of those things and I lived that way. But you've given your life to Jesus, and he tells you right here, verse 7, in which you yourselves, you believers in the church there, you once walked when you lived in them. You used to do that. But now you're in Christ, so pursue him and not those old things that kept you away. Isn't it wonderful to have forgiveness? Sometimes a person has a hard time forgiving themselves. Always comes up when you talk to people, some sin in the past that they feel guilty about. When a person has problems with the Lord. And it's so good to be able to tell people, it's washed away. It's gone. You've confessed it. You've given your life to Jesus. It's nailed to that cross. Isn't that wonderful? Free in Christ. It's wonderful. That means there's hope for everybody out there living like that now. We can't say, oh, I'm so glad I don't live like that. Yes, we're glad, thank God. But don't feel any better than anybody else because you did live like that one time and God forgave you. And so can he forgive them if they repent and confess and receive Christ. That's wonderful. Remember, you once lived that way. So these things which are listed above here seem to be very big sins, don't they? We would call them, hey, mortal sins against the commandments. But sin is sin. And that's why Paul the writer covers this here. There aren't any big sins and little sins. There's just sin. No difference. So he goes into these other things because maybe people would feel good about themselves, read that list and say, whew, glad I was not like that, I'm not like that. So just so no one would feel good about themselves, like they're a pretty good person, he goes on, verse 8, but now you yourselves, hey, you people, even professing Christians, you're to put off all of these old things also, which are a sign of the old life. Anger, yeah. Hatred, vengeful spirit. We can't remain angry at anyone. It's not a Christian thing. There can be no anger in our heart. Wrath, put off wrath. And I wonder as they're reading this letter, how many of the people in the congregation are going a little lower and a little lower, you know, oh no, he knew I'd be here today. And so you got to put off the anger and wrath. You know, what is wrath? Sudden outbursts of anger. You could be talking to the nicest person in the world. They seem so nice, but you hit something in them, you know, you hit their button that sets them off, and you say something and whew, there's this sudden outburst of wrath, and you say, wow, I'm shocked. I would never picture them this way. That's got to go. And you can't say, well, it's just my personality or the way I was brought up or my ethnicity or something or just the way I am. No, get rid of anger and wrath. Malice. You got to get rid of malice, which is wicked conduct toward another. I have this malice, this ill will toward another. Well, I just don't like him. I wish God would get him. That's the prayer. You know, I wish he'd really teach him a lesson. No, that's malice. And we can't be praying like that, you know. Blasphemy. We know what that is. Evil speaking and railing against God. You know, it's really blaspheming God, using his name in vain, bringing God down to our level, blaspheming. And put off filthy language out of your mouth. Dirty, lewd, profane, foul language. It means also coarse humor, jokes. All this filthy language, dirty, lewd, profane, foul, seems to be so common in our world today. I wish all those people had even said, hey, we want the commandments everywhere. I wish they would read this and maybe look at themselves in the mirror and say, ooh. You know what? My mouth isn't that clean. Why am I fighting for Christian rights when I'm not right as a Christian? You see? He's got all these other things listed to aim right at the church, too. If we're to seek Christ, live for Christ, then we need to put off these things and put on the others we're going to go over next week. So the filthy language, the profane language, it has to go. That's not a sign of a Christian. And verse 9, and don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Lying is terrible. You tell a lie, and then a person has a hard time trusting you once you lie. Oh, it was a white lie. People don't even call them lies today. They call them exaggerations and all kinds of other things. A lie is a lie. It's not telling the truth. And a Christian is not to lie or to put that off. No, don't lie to one another. Why does a person lie? Usually to protect themselves or make themselves look good. I didn't mean to bite my sister on my arm. You know, our kids would say things like that. I didn't mean to bite her. How do you not mean not to bite someone? You either do or you don't. You know, we can't act like 2 or 3 year olds. We don't want to lie to protect ourselves and just to make ourselves look good, or it was their fault. Or I lied so I wouldn't get this or wouldn't get that or suffer the consequences. So we put off all of those and put off since you have put off the old man with his deeds, don't lie to one another, since you have put off all those old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge, in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You know, we're to be Christ-like, live the new life, be conformed to Christ, put on that new man, we're renewed in knowledge. We have the knowledge of our Lord, and we're to live and make ourselves molded into him, his image, not the world's image. You know, we're new people. He's the one we are molding into, the image of Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. In this new life, the Christian life, there is no division. You can't look down on anyone or up to anyone. There is no division, no nationality, no race, no social position, no Jew or Gentile. And Scythian means savage. There's not even a savage or a peaceful person. In Christ, everybody's the same, no matter the background. Isn't that great? We're all equal in Christ. Christianity is about the only thing that makes people one. We're one in Christ. There's no distinctions, no divisions. We're family. And next week, we read what we should put on to look like family. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you so much that we are free in Christ. Help us, Lord, to live for you so people can see who we are, that we're in you. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us from temptation and sin, that we would be reminded of how we should be living and reckon those old things dead. Set us free, Lord. Help us to guard our mouth, our heart, our mind, and just live for you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.